In his short letter, the end of the New Testament, Jude wrote that it was needful that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And he wrote that in response to the heresy that was invading the church in the first century. Cindy, I'm not talking about that heresy today, but he was talking about the heresy at that time. And Paul also warned of the same thing. That is a threat to the faith in 1 Timothy 4. I'll just cite you the verse, 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And he was saying they had heard the warning already. The Spirit speaks expressly. And he obviously believed that the latter times were his times, that he was living in the latter times. But it is just like that today. That is, we have the warning in front of us, now the one he wrote, and we are surely more in the latter times than Paul was. Some will depart from the faith. There are all kinds of threats to the faith, your faith, that is, the faith that we all practice. Certainly in the secular world, atheism is a major threat. You know, it's presumed more and more in this day and age that there is no God. I think it's presumed more and more commonly that the Bible is myth. These are strong secular threats, forces that keep people from even paying attention to the Bible at all. But on the other side, at the other end of the spectrum, you might say, at the same time, false doctrines within Christianity itself are a major threat to the faith once delivered. We have seen already what those teachings can do in our own time, especially if you remember 1995, we saw Protestant or evangelical Christianity almost destroy the preaching of the gospel. Back in 95, you recall, Worldwide Church of God numbered about 150,000 people. But then another theology, this outside threat, materialized in the church. This other theology gained control and we were scattered. And after 95, there were, 20, 30 at the most thousand left of that 150,000 people? So we lost probably 80% of those that we thought had overcome both the secular forces of this world and the old false traditions. But we saw them drawn away by another interpretation of the Bible. So what I wanted to do today is just simply say that threat still exists. Still necessary to be on guard against that threat and to be prepared to resist that threat that comes from modern Christianity. Strangely enough to say, isn't it? The threat that comes from Christianity. Well, I graduated from Ambassador College back in the 1970s. The college was an immersion program for me personally, you know, totally involved in studying the Bible. It was an immersion program for hundreds of young people at that time. But over the years, many of the people who went through that same educational process have gone many different ways. Some still try to stay in touch with each other. For example, there is there's an online forum specifically for Big Sandy alumni from the 60s and 70s. And some on that forum are ministers in what remains of the church today. Some on that forum have lost their faith entirely. But some of them have gone to Protestant or evangelical Christianity. And some of the most vocal of that group speak often of being enlightened, you know, of escaping the faith that you and I practice. Often, I peruse that forum. I get an email message every once in a while saying there's something new posted there, so I go peruse that forum, and the feeling that I get whenever I do is usually disappointment. You know, I'm disappointed that they've discarded so much of what they learned from the Bible and taken on the core doctrines of the evangelical and Protestant worlds, So reading that forum is for me a continual reinforcement that the battle is not over, that the threat is not gone. We're all subject to giving up that faith once delivered in favor of some new understanding. The new understanding, for example, that led so many from the faith in 1995. And the main issue there in that theology, as I see it, is the so-called finished work, the finished work of Christ. It replaces, in their mind, the need to try to do what the Bible says to do. And it's a New Testament issue. I spent a lot of time in the New Testament because the Old Testament is quite clear, isn't it? The Old Testament is quite clear on the covenant made with Israel. No question about what he wanted from them. It's quite simple in that way. But then life, real life, eternal life, what life ultimately is, didn't come until Jesus Christ. He was the one about whom God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here's the example of how to please God." He set the example of kindness and certainly of extreme faithfulness to God. And certainly at the end of his life, then, the example of what can come of it. What can come of it? His resurrection to spirit life. But the controversy, I mean, most people agree with that, but the controversy arises over how to do likewise as he did. That is, how do we too inherit eternal life? What does please God? Evangelical Christianity, at its core, says that Christ suffered and died not only to forgive your sins, but to completely replace any righteousness that you don't have, any righteousness that you are completely unable to acquire in the future, he will replace. You are judged innocent, in other words. It's a sort of like court setting, and you are judged innocent and worthy of going to heaven, as they would say it, as they would see it, completely by his righteousness. Innocence, you're judged innocent. That's imputed to you forever, completely outside of what you do. Is that a fair way to say it? So many of us have been in that Protestant world. And that's generally what the faith-only doctrine is about. They believe that that is what Paul battled against. The Judaizers were trying to get people to obey laws and earn their salvation, but Paul was upset with them because all they had to do was have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That would flip that great switch, and you are permanently then judged innocent. And they would deny then that adherence to a way of life is required. So we have to always answer the question, are you just to have faith in Christ, or are you to practice the faith that Jesus taught, the faith that he lived? I was thinking of just addressing that question, just take a snippet from the New Testament where it could be translated either way, faith in Christ or faith of Christ. But I realized that I first wanted to make it clear that this is just one little bit of a much larger picture, just a part of that threat, as I was saying, to the faith once delivered. It comes from evangelical Christianity. Now, 1995 was a traumatic event for most of us, if you were there. I don't know if I'll ever get over it, because those doctrines tore the church apart, and the issue is not done. But I think that I'm speaking to the choir here today, of course, because you all know that the whole Bible is pretty clear on that subject. Even the New Testament is pretty clear about it. I'll quote you some of the very clear scriptures. I won't give you time to turn to them. I'll just, if you want to note them, but these, you probably have a lot of these memorized because they're probably some of your favorite scriptures that say the core of what we believe very plainly. First, the words of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, for example, 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." You are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And 5:19, "Whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and will teach men so, he will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Very clear. In 19:17, "If you will enter into life," Jesus said, "keep the commandments." John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's very simple. Even Even in the writings of Paul, we're familiar with where he says very plainly things like Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Versus the carnal mind in 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And the other apostles in the rest of the New Testament. James, for example, says in 2:17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And are we to follow, just believe in Christ, or are we to follow his steps? First Peter 2:21, for even hereto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And of course, John was fighting against the antinomian heresy a great deal at the end of the century. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Very simple. 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. In the book of Revelation, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. From cover to cover is what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear that the will, God's will for mankind has never changed. But those Ambassador College alumni that I hear from on that online forum know all that. They've read all that. They've had it all explained before. But there are certain scriptures that convince them that any attempt to do God's will is dismissing this free gift, this finished work of Christ. They think that obeying God is trying to earn salvation. And I'll quote some of the words and the viewpoints of these, some of them former classmates of mine, and what they think now. One man says, I don't think we need to prove anything to God. In other words, we don't need to obey him. It's not a matter of God accepting proof from us. Rather, it is a matter of us accepting the clear proof that God has already demonstrated so very clearly his love for us all. So that's all that matters. That's my additional comment. So he quotes Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he concludes that it seems to him that gaining eternal life is very easy. Another one says this, our spiritual growth is not dependent on our work, but on Jesus' work. Our spiritual growth comes by believing in Jesus' finished work on the cross. The challenge is to fully believe. That's the only hard part, to fully believe. As pointed out in the letter to the Galatians, a symptom of unbelief is trying to add to the gospel by, you know, making you do funny things like keep the Sabbath or the holy days. As usual, Galatians is taken out of context. And when I read such things, it just reminds me that these issues are not over until we understand those scriptures clearly. Another sample. This is an Ambassador College graduate. He says, I was raised in a cult religion known as the Worldwide Church of God. This was a strict legalistic religion with much of Orthodox Judaism thrown in, yet professing Jesus as the Savior. It's kind of a bitter attitude after all these years. And this from another. The New Testament scripture says we can observe whatever day or days we choose as long as we do it unto God. That's what the scripture says. It further states if we choose not to observe any days at all, it's okay as long as we do it unto God. Now such twisting of the New Testament, you know, when I see it once in a while on the web, it just motivates me to want to clearly understand the things that have led such people away. You know, we need to understand the context of those scriptures that lead them to those conclusions. I believe they will always lead some people away from the church until we clearly understand them. Not that the whole UCG organization is in danger of this threat. I think UCG is structured in a way that the organization couldn't change doctrine if we wanted to. Clearly almost impossible, but any one of us individually who is tired of keeping the Sabbath or, you know, chafes at having to pay tithes or just if you get offended by somebody in the church, that door that these people walked out of is always open. If you want to adopt the traditions of this world, or if you want to fit in with them more easily, you can easily do so. And you could get plenty of support from this doctrine, from millions of people professing this doctrine to rationalize it. And that's why I keep going back to the sources of that belief, those beliefs. We can never believe that the threat is past, not until we thoroughly understand the issues. I think the context of the New Testament. Clearly understand not only the clear scriptures, the ones like the ones I just read, but the misunderstood and the twisted scriptures. The threat is always there. We have to be ready to defend the faith once delivered.